There's like a sharp screech. Yeah, I heard it too.
It's still going.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's coming out of the front speakers down here. Sometimes I think, does everyone else hear that too, or is that just me?
It's not just here tonight. Yeah. It's both of us.
Yeah. Can you still hear it?
Yep.
Yeah. It's like the bat signals, or I mean, not bat signals. Can you hear it still? Okay. So it's gone?
Yep.
Good. All right, we're good. But those frequencies that only, you know, you can't hear, certain people can't hear, unless you're like of a certain age.
Hey, it's like a dog whistle.
I don't understand how it works, but I've been around it. Because my friend's dad, they had these bat repellent things. And I was like, Gene, you can just tolerate the sound all the time? And he's like, what sound? The sound. You hear that? He's like, nope. I'm like, God bless you. Gene, good guy. All right. Here we go. We are a couple more chapters of 2 Corinthians, the letter, and then a big wrap-up, then a big finish. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into what Paul continues to say to this church. Lord, thank you tonight, or we come to you tonight, and we thank you for the ability to hear of all various frequencies, and just it's amazing how we have been created and created all differently and with just amazing gifts to experience this world, and we just thank you for that. Thank you for just the joy of a day like today and the hope of more days like today. And we just pray tonight, Spirit, that you would move with us and in us and through us. And you just help us to continue as we walk down this pathway of 2 Corinthians. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so not to be, I'm not doing this to be like a negative Nancy or negative Nelly or negative Ned, I guess, whatever N word, N name, Nick, negative Nick. I just thought it was okay to acknowledge that we are maybe experiencing some Pauline fatigue, and maybe we've loved Paul, like we've loved all of the Christmas cookies, and maybe we're ready to have something other than the diet of Paul. Totally get that. If you're there, you're not alone. And there's some really great stuff left, so I want us to hopefully come with some fresh ears tonight. So here we go. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Bear with me, do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to the one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do accept me as a fool so that I too may boast just a little, what I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Ha! I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, walking uphill both ways to school. Wait, that wasn't in there. I just came out. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. We should keep going, but for time's sake, we can't keep going, but the speech really keeps going. But we can only take so much, right? So as I've been thinking about this over the last couple weeks, again, it seems as though I just envision Paul and the crew have put this letter together. They've gone to bed. Maybe they've gone to Sabbath for a day, for 24 hours. And they're like, the day after the Sabbath, we're going to send this out. And then Paul, over the Sabbath, is like, you know what? I'm not done with that letter. I've got a few more things to say. And so that's where we have this interesting shift. So again, Paul is illuminating the reality that there is a group that is, he is calling them the super apostles, that has entered into the Corinthian congregation and is leading them astray and leading them into factions that are astray. The question becomes, who are the super apostles? And there is clear understanding that we don't know who the super apostles were. And so then there are speculations on who the super apostles were. One of the beliefs is that the super apostles were the equivalent to the Judaizers in Galatians. But when Paul says that they claimed that they were a Jew, and he says, and I am also a Jew, that is the argument that these are maybe Judaizers that have come in and said, in order to be a true follower of this Yahweh, of Jesus, you have to become a Jew first. There isn't like a ton of real strong support that Judaizing was happening in Corinth like it was in Galatia. So that's just one speculation. Another speculation is that it was just an outside series of people that were trying to lead people away from what Paul had preached to them. And he does set this up in kind of this tongue-in-cheek, playful way that you either love or hate or tolerate about Paul. And he layers on some sarcasm, which, again, some people love, hate, all those types of things, as Chuck pointed out. the sarcasm and the humility piece kind of clash against each other. But it's interesting because he clearly has this reality, and he paints this picture, as he does in so many different ways, of his relationship to the Corinthian church is that of someone who is set up, a betrothed bride, a woman who is betrothed to be married to someone else. And this whole betrothal process could be very complex in the Jewish world. It was like an engagement. So Paul basically sets up the Corinthian church and weds the church, or sets the church to be wed to Christ. And so he is responsible to get the bride-to-be, to her wedding day as a virgin to be married to her husband. And he's taking this responsibility very seriously. And it's fascinating because he brings up the Garden of Eden. And I think it's important because, again, Paul is filtering everything through his understanding of ancient Jewish scripture, because he, again, was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures very well. And so he's drawing all of these thoughts from Jewish scripture. And so he talks about how, in essence, the Corinthians have committed the sin of Eve. Now, as we think about that, at the baseline, what was the sin of Eve? Disobedience. Pride. Not obeying God. She wasn't faithful. She didn't believe God, and she believed Satan. Because in the garden, Satan says, or the serpent says, "Did God really say that?" And she plants the seed of doubt, saying, "Can you really trust God? Does God really have your best interest in mind?" And that begins her slide into the disobedience. But the disobedience doesn't occur at the beginning. The temptation of Eve is, does God really have your best interest in mind? And can you really believe what God says? In the same way, when we look at the temptation of Jesus, the Satan, the enemy, comes along and says, "Okay, is God really believable? Like, you're really the Son of God? Like, you really actually believe that?" And it's such a brilliant picture, because what Paul is saying is he's taking this reality of the Corinthians, Eve, the super apostles, the serpent, Satan, and he's saying the Satan, the serpent, has brought his minions into your midst and has gotten you to ask, "Does God really have your best interest in mind? Can you really trust that God is who he says he is, and he has your best interest in mind?" And these super apostles, as Paul says, are proclaiming another Jesus. And I think about it a little bit like this. So I'm thankfully back to going to CrossFit, which I enjoy very much with my whole heart, even when I hate it with my whole body. And there's always a workout of the day that is the prescribed workout. This is how you should do it. Then there's always this beautiful option. In fact, there's two of them. And they call it the scaled version. I call it RX Light. Which, I was thinking about this, why do we go from Coke to Diet Coke with no, like, Coke Light in the middle? Like, a can of Coke, instead of 110 calories, it was like 55. I digress. But then there's also a version that would be like, take this, and if you're really tough, you do this plus. So it's like RX Light or RX Plus, or just RX right down the middle. The super apostles have come in, and they've taken Jesus, and they've given him a light version. Like, It's like Jesus minus. Whereas the Judaizers were like, it's Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus Judaism. The super apostles are like Jesus light. So in essence, they've taken Jesus in his crucified and risen self and said, yeah, but you don't need all that Jesus stuff. I mean, come on. I think about it this way. I remember Bob Muth. He was my shop teacher. Awesome guy. He was my friend's dad. Everyone loved him. He was just like jolly old guy. And he probably was like 50 when I was in high school. So the old guy was kind of more just not pejorative, but just kind of like a jolly old guy. And he taught us this interesting fact. When you are cutting a series of 2x4s, let's say I've got 10 2x4s that I need to cut, and I measure the first one, and I mark it, and I cut it, and then I'm like, who needs a tape measure anymore? I have a board that I can use. And so then I take this board, and I put it on top of the next board, and I measure it, and I cut it. And then I slide the first board that I cut down to the end of the table, and I take the second board I cut, and I put it on the third board, and I measure it, and I cut it, and I slide it down. And then I just keep doing that with every single board. By the 10th board, what has happened? It's either too small or too big. The super apostles have taken the reality of the crucified Jesus that Paul has preached, when we talk about this idea of cruciformity, all the things that Jesus preached, Sermon on the Mount, you know, this whole love your enemies nonsense, pray for those who persecute you, you know, sacrifice your life, humility, meekness, power through weakness, all of the things of Jesus. And they've said to the Corinthians, I mean, that's just what Paul said. But I think what actually Jesus meant was, you can have the freedom in Christ, but like, you don't have to do all that other stuff. Like, look around. Like, you can still have Jesus and go to the temple. Like, what's the big deal? You can have Jesus and you can have worldly power, and you don't have to be humble. You don't have to be kind. You don't have to give your stuff away. Nah, it's fine. Like, and little by little, they start shaving off the truth of the gospel to the point where they get to the end, and Paul hears and he's like, what has happened? What has happened to the bride of Christ that knew the truth of who Jesus has called them to be? And now you have followed inch by inch, step by step, into a place where what you are following is a different Jesus. It's a different gospel. And the sin of Eve and the sin of Corinth is the sin of humanity, which means it's the sin of today. And it's amazing how we have what Paul refers to in another letter as itching ears that seek out people to tell us what we want to hear. And we have this tendency where it's not all at once. It certainly is not all at once. It is the classic, I take off in LA and my pilot takes an eighth of a quarter of a 15th, that's a really small measurement, and shifts my trajectory on my way to New York City, and I end up in Miami. It's not big, it's just little incremental steps away from the gospel till we get to an unrecognizable gospel. And Paul sees that in Corinth, and he knows that's the human condition. And we see that in ourselves today. And I think about how many times I'm listening to someone, whether it be a podcast, a YouTube video, reading a book, and I'm like, man, I really like how that sounds. And what should be happening is, but does it line up with the truth of who Jesus is and was and will forever be? Or is it the case, like the Doritos, that my flesh just really wants it to be true, but it's not actually true? And Paul is saying, Corinthians, what has happened? You've allowed yourself step by step by step to compromise on the true reality of Jesus Christ and what he called you to, giving up your rights, cruciformity, again, all of these things, meekness, gentleness, all of the fruits of the Spirit, all of the things that Jesus embodied, and you have traded them for all the things of the world in a just a slow step by step by step by step by step process. And one of the greatest ways for us to check this is to know the truth of who Jesus is. If you talk to people that are into, you know, they like certify things as authentic, right? Like back in the day, I loved collecting cards. That was going to be my future. I was going to pay for basically my 5-bedroom house and all these things. My Roger Clemens rookie card is going to be like a huge thing, right? There's people that score and verify, like, is this an authentic autograph? And how do they know if it's authentic? Well, they've studied the real autograph so many times that they can spot a fake in an instant. And we live in a world today that this is becoming mind-bogglingly hard. Whether we're inundated with audio that we think, is that? Or photos or video. And the ability to fake something that looks so real. And we're like, I don't know. I really would like that to be real. And before we know it, we're just believing things that aren't even close to real. And that's why it's so important for us to be constantly going back and bathing in Scripture so that we're aware of who Jesus is and what God has said, rather than taking the word of somebody else for it, including me. Meaning, don't just take my word for it. And again, this is another thing why I give full permission. I continue to give full permission. If I say something, we're like, I'm not sure how that lines up with my reading of John's gospel or Matthew's gospel or whatever, then let's talk. Because I would love to hear your perspective. Because much like the joy or disdain of these new cars, I don't have one, but sometimes I rent one on the weekends, that lane assist you into the middle of, who needs to drive in the middle of the lane on I-35 going south? There's literally nothing. And it's just a straight shot, like from Minneapolis to South America, I think. I was driving it this weekend. I was like, why does anyone want to drive this direction? It's so boring. And I was in this rental car and it just kept moving me over. And I was like, knock it off. Stop. I don't want cruise control that slows me down when I don't want to slow down. And I don't want any of this lane assist nonsense. And don't tell me to stop the car and get a drink of coffee because I keep looking and talking to my friend. You're not in the car. I'm driving. I'm in control. I digress. I did turn it off. And then it would turn back on. And I'd be like, I told you to knock it off. That is the body and the word of God correcting us, holding us into the center of who Jesus is. And we want to drift over this way or we want to drift over that way. No, we can't do that. No, that's not the way of Jesus. Have you thought? How does that line up with cruciformity? How does that line up with the Sermon on the Mount? How does that line up with these things? But unfortunately, we can move into this place of baby bird Christianity, where we want somebody else to chew up the worms for us and then just tell me what I should know and make it easily digestible, because I don't actually want to do the work. You're like, I'm here on Wednesday night. I mean, like, other people do that, right? Like, of course we don't, the people in this room, because we're here doing the hard work. And Paul is pointing out the reality that these super apostles have come in and drawn the Corinthians away. And how easily it happens, one steady, slow step at a time. And then he goes through making the case about himself. And he talks about, like, have you rejected me because I did all of these things? I humbled myself. I didn't take your money. I took money from other people, but not from you. Paul thought he was doing, he's like, I think I've done all the right things, and yet you have rejected me because you have put me up to the standard of the super apostles who've convinced you. That's what's happened. The super apostles have convinced the Corinthians that if Paul was worth his weight in Christianity, he would have done X, Y, and Z, bragged about who he was, showed off his bona fides, and taken their money. And they're like, because you didn't do that, we're not sure if you're believable. And Paul is just like, face palm, oh my goodness, throw the head back. Like, what? And the level of frustration for Paul is growing. Because he points out the reality that he is remaining faithful to what Christ has called him to, and they are rejecting him. Meanwhile, these other Yehus have disguised themselves as if they were apostles, when clearly they were not apostles. And this is so complex and so challenging, because, again, we have this reality called the flesh. And the flesh is drawn and attracted to certain things. And Paul is pointing out that the flesh of the Corinthians has allowed them to be drawn to people that look the part and talk the part, but don't actually live the part. And in fact, they're drawn to people who aren't even preaching the truth. Because we know for certain that if somebody tells us something we don't want to hear, we don't often listen to said person for very long. And one of the great traps of preaching, teaching, having a conversation with somebody is that the lure of Satan to shave just a little. Like, what if this person gets mad at me? What if this person doesn't like what I have to say? What if this person gets offended? I don't want anyone to be offended, so I'm just not gonna say that. One of the easiest, fastest, best ways to grow a following is to tell people what they want to hear. And one of the easiest ways to blow up a following is to tell people the things they don't want to hear. Because it's like, no, I'm not here to listen to that. I'm going to leave. And yet, if we want to live in the center, we have to hear the correction of the borders of the truth of the gospel. And Paul is saying, beware of those individuals, Corinthians, hearers, readers of this letter, of the people that are going to tell you what you want to hear, shave the gospel to fit what you want the gospel to say, and are going to masquerade as if they are cruciform when in reality they are not. And in the world that we live in, we are, I don't know if bathe is even the best metaphor. We are submerged, overwhelmed with a monsoon of talking heads, random influencers, YouTube experts. And if we look hard enough, and if we don't even look that hard, the algorithms have given us exactly what we want for the next click. And if we don't accept that and acknowledge that, we become the Corinthians who have started to follow after a false gospel. Because influencers, YouTubers, talking heads, they are seeking monetization of what they are saying. And if you want to monetize something, you give people what they want. You tell them what they want to hear so that they will click again and again and again and again and again and again and again. That's how this whole current modern world works. And how easily we become the frog in the boiling pot, and we allow the talking head or the influencer or the podcaster or the YouTuber to tell us something that is close enough to the gospel that we abandon the actual truth of the gospel. Things like, if your church says this, leave. If your church doesn't say this, leave. If your church does this thing, they are of Satan and you should leave. Oftentimes, it's not there. And Paul is dealing with a group of people, not unlike we are, who have the same flesh that we have, who have the same tendencies that we have, who are being influenced by a group of individuals who are talking heads that want to gain money and influence over the people to benefit themselves. And it is breaking Paul's heart, driving him completely up the wall, and risking their faithfulness to the bride, which is, or the bridegroom, which is Christ. And he says, their end will correspond to their deeds. Then he goes on this completely random, obscure rant. And if you desire to not be a fan of Paul, this is probably where you like to go for your ammunition. He goes into this huge sarcastic rant, and it's important to recognize that he is being sarcastic, that Paul is not, like, he is not saying word for word what he actually means. He's employing sarcasm and irony very specifically because he says, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool. It's like, what is it? And he's playing with the reality that the Corinthians won't bear with him in his preaching of Christ, but they will bear with these fools who are preaching not Christ. And he's like, if you're going to bear with their nonsense, who are fools, then guess what? I'm going to go over here and act a fool. Paul actually coined that phrase, act a fool. You think it was more modern than that? It's not. And he's asking this question around, what's it going to take for you to believe me? He says, whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I dare to boast of that. Meaning, boasting in these things is foolish. So, he is acknowledging he is about to be a fool by his boasting. And then he goes through his pedigree. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they an Israelite? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Which is kind of an ironic question. I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, which he knows to brag about being the best Jesus person is to be antithetical to what Jesus calls us to do, right? Like, who's the greatest? That whole story. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, and then he just goes on this ranting list. And Scott McKnight, in his Second Testament, his translation of the New Testament, he does it. He lists them in bullet points, which really drives home the point to the rapid fire nature at which Paul is saying this. And it's fascinating because I think so often we can just read Paul's letters and not remember the context of what Paul wrote in. And that's why the spiritual practice for this week, I was thinking about it earlier, is to go back to Acts chapter 8, and that's when we're introduced to Saul, and read, or better yet, listen to Acts 8 to 28. It's like, what did I say, 51 minutes? Which I made that number up, so it could be more, it could be less, but that sounds like a nice number. It's less than an hour, but it's more than 45 minutes probably. And hear Paul's experience of all of these things. I mean, this list is absolutely absurd. Far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Why didn't he just say 39? We could talk about that later. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Maybe you should take a car. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Again, have you thought about foot transportation? On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and toil and hardships. Through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Ha! And I'm not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. Because again, Paul is trying to convince the Galatians. Trying to convince the Corinthians, if their standard is these other standards, he's got that. Pharisee of Pharisees, right? Jew of Jews, persecutor of the church, you know, all of these things. If they have a worldly standard of that, he's like, done, check, got it. If their standard is, do you have any real world experience about what it means to suffer? Remember back to the beginning of 2 Corinthians when Paul says, if you want to be assured of your hope, suffer. You're like, what does Paul know about suffering? And he's like, shall we talk about the suffering? Ding, 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 ding. And you're like, okay, I got it. Ding, ding. Okay, I get it. Yeah, ding, ding. Paul just keeps going. He's like, I have experienced these things. And I'm not just talking in this like ephemeral, like, I think hypothetically this is probably how this should go. He actually lived it. And the Corinthians are saying, I don't know if we can really trust you as a source. And Paul is just beyond himself. What is it going to take for you to believe that what I'm saying is true? And it brings up this really interesting question that I think all of us should be constantly asking ourselves. Who are the voices that we allow to speak into our lives? And why do we give those voices permission into our hearts and into our hearts? Did I say hearts and hearts? Our minds and our hearts that convince us to behave in a particular way. Because that's the same thing that the Corinthians are wrestling with. The Corinthians are like, I don't know if we should believe Paul. Like, what has Paul really done? I mean, these guys are telling us exactly what we want to hear. Look at them. They're acting exactly how we believe in our culture this person should act. They're taking our money, which we're willingly giving them. They're dressing in a particular way. They're grand, eloquent in their presentation. They're all of these things. And look at Paul. Like, why would we listen to Paul? What does he know? And because we are so inundated with constant voices and messages, we have to be discerning, so discerning of who are we listening to and how and why are we letting them influence us. Like last week, he said, we take all of these thoughts captive to Christ. And when we hear something, this is really for me, I think, I really like that. I really like that. And then we realize and we recognize there's this psychological reality of, you know, cognitive bias and like, I want this to be true, so I'll believe it to be true. When in reality, we know it's probably not true, but I'm just going to believe it anyways because I really want it to be true. Because this makes me feel good if it's true. And that person on YouTube who has 2 billion zillion clicks, they told me it's true. And so what if the Jesus I read about in here doesn't seem to align with that? It's close enough. Because the reality is, we allow so many voices that are anti-Christ, that are so adjacent to Christ, that they seem to be like Christ, but they are anti-Christ, to form us minuscule amounts at a time, that we end up in the place of the Corinthians. Because notice what Paul says. He's like, you want to talk about boasting? The only thing I'm going to boast about is my weakness. If that isn't the most counter reality of the flesh of the world today, I'm not sure what is. It's like, imagine this. You signed up for the August Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. It's coming back. You've already signed up, even though there's no sign up, but you have. And you already in your mind have calculated these folks will come in the front door. They will sit here. They may track down this hallway to the bathroom. Let's see, it's April. So about four months, let's say 3.5 months. 3.5 months, yep, okay. In 3.5 months, this area, the front door, certainly the front entryway landscaping, this hallway bathroom is going to be supremely perfect. So when my guests arrive, I say, welcome to my home, thank you for coming. I have this perfect place set up for you. Great, look at how great I am. Did you notice the flowers? Oh, you need to use the bathroom? Let me take you into my bathroom. It's perfect for you. warm toilet seat, all those things? Or do you say, hey, I want to show you my basement closet in the corner of the garage. Or in my case, just the whole garage. No, we don't do that. Let me brag. Hey, welcome to my home. Let me show you the worst part of my home. I would love for you to see all of my deficiencies. But it's Paul recognizing Christ says, when you are weak is when you are actually the strongest. When we can say, hey, look at my deficiencies. And everyone's like, amen, because in our deficiency, Christ is made all the more glorified. And Paul is saying, let me boast in my weakness, because it's not about my strength. It's about my weakness. And yet, as I talked about last week, we have this tendency of like, yeah. But I did a good job, right? But that was good, right? And it's like, who cares if it was good? Was it faithful to the gospel? Well, did you liked it, right? Like you enjoyed that, right? If that becomes the motivation, we are moving down this path that Paul talks about into being disguised as apostles of Christ, distorting the reality of Jesus. And we have to constantly wage war because our flesh says, no, no, no. You have to show strength, 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 when in reality, the way of Jesus is weakness, 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 weakness. That leads to strength, 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 strength. Okay, you guys liked it, right? You can go to your groups.